Oh, really quick. I just saw this on my phone. Okay. This is a good site for you to go to if you're struggling with who you should vote for or what people stand for. There is help out there for you. I want to tell you, be careful what you Google and what you read and believe. But this particular site, it's called JustFacts, F-A-C-T-S, .votesmart.org. You can probably look up VoteSmart on Google, and it'll probably take you there. I don't know. But JustFacts.votesmart.org. And it's a simple site. You can actually go in, hit the search bar, type in the person's name you want to know stuff about, like what they believe, what they vote for, things like that, and it'll give you a rundown of who they really are, you know, within reason, obviously. But oftentimes, I want to encourage you in this. Never, not ever, don't vote for somebody because they're a Democrat or because they're a Republican. It's a bad idea. It's a bad way to do things. I know that generally speaking, one means one and one means the other, but oftentimes you'll find that there are some people that hide under the guise of a party, whether it's Republican or Democrat, and yet they actually believe things like abortion is good or things like this, and we need to be diligent in investigating who we're voting for and what we're voting for. Similar to what Marita was just sharing about, even the ballot measures that are, the wording often is a little bit like, huh, what, I don't understand. So doing your due diligence to investigate a little bit, to know what you're about to vote for, or to know how it affects those around you, or our economy, or the state, especially judges, big deal. I have to be honest, there's a lot of times I'm just like, no, 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 like for the judges, kind of don't know anything about them, and yeah, that's not a good way to do things, and I've changed, but that's how I, yeah, they are a little bit harder to find things on. Sage's finding in her intercessory group, she went through all 50 states and all 14 territories, and the three biggest cities in every state, she found the governors and the mayors, because they were praying for each one, and it is difficult sometimes to find people's party affiliation and then what they actually believe within that. It's not that it's like, oh my gosh, a hidden secret. Sometimes things are just hard to find on people, and judges tend to be a little difficult to investigate, like what they believe, how they feel about life or things like that. And so anyway, just want to encourage you to do what you can to educate yourself before you just go vote. And lastly, Emily Rogers, you need to go vote because you're old enough. And anyone else who's Olivia? Yes. Levi, yes, go vote, y'all. Go vote. Josiah, go vote. Don't hold back. Michaela, you're not quite there. And your parents are rejoicing over that. yeah. Anyway. You guys doing good? You ready for snow? I figured I'd get a mixed bag out of that one. Well, you know, I figured without Scott here, there had to be somebody that wanted snow, but... Matt, sorry, Jen. Yep, sorry. Yeah, yeah. Well, you know. So I'm having to change what I'm going to preach because Austin stole my entire thunder. I'm just kidding. We are going to jump into 1 John chapter 4. I want to read a couple of verses out of there, but I'm not sure if that's where I want to start yet. I want to start with prayer, but think I'm going to start here instead. So let's pray. So Father, thank you for this amazing opportunity that we have to be here as your people, that our hearts, I believe, are already knit together, and our spirits are one with you. And Father, we just pray for your leading. I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth would glorify your kingdom, would glorify you. Lord, I pray that every obstacle that keeps us from hearing what you desire for us to hear would be pushed away, broke down, torn out of the way, and we would have a clear ear to hear what you want to say, and not just be hearers, but doers. So, Lord, I pray that what we hear would cause change and would affect our lives to actually do something about what we hear. We thank you. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I am learning more and more, and I probably share this a lot, but I'm learning more and more about sort of my dysfunction of how I saw God and how I allowed how I see or saw God to affect the way that I would live my life or not live my life. And I'll give you an example of what I mean here in a second. But I realize that there's several things at play. Some of it's maturity. As we mature and we grow and we learn things about God, we have to allow our lives to change and shift with that, not get stuck in this place of religious ideology like, this is the way it is, and this is the only way it is, and this is the only way it can be. And we have a tendency to sort of get stuck in that. And so here's my encouragement to you. Whether you're 2 or 102, always remain in a place of being teachable, moldable, shapeable. You never will get to a place where you no longer need to learn something. Listen, God is beyond finding out. He's inexhaustible. He is so big and massive that just when you think you know something about God, a new side of Him, a new facet, it's like, whoa, where did that just come from? I didn't realize. That is a teachable heart. I find often, especially what you were sharing about the gospel and the simplicity of the gospel, 90% of the time, people often say things like this: I already know, already heard, yeah, I know the gospel. Can I tell you this? You don't. You might know a minute portion of the gospel. You might know the scratched surface of the gospel, but the gospel is much bigger than what we realize. In fact, today, what I'm sharing with you really is the simplistic gospel of Jesus. And one of the verses that, I didn't think I was going to go here yet, but I'm going to for a minute, that Austin alluded to is actually 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, and it says this, we love God because He first loved us. In other words, we were traveling a road, and at some point, the convergence of God's road and my road met, and I was awakened to the reality that He already loved me, and I have a choice to make at that convergence. Do I then love Him back and realize that He's loved me all along, and He's been traveling the road to get to me, knowing the intersection of my life and His life were going to collide at some point, and I was gonna awaken to the reality that He already loves me. Am I going to love Him back? This is what this means. I love Him because He first loved me. I had a hard time really wrapping my mind around that when I was young, because I fully believe in being a free will. You know, I believe that we have free will. I believe that that I choose whether or not I am going to serve God, love God, give my life to God. I choose whether or not I'm going to receive the free gift of salvation or not. But it was all put in place long before I was ever put on this earth. There was a plan put in place. Can I tell you this? Jesus Christ was not plan B. Here's what I mean. God didn't go, oh man, I never saw that coming. Adam fell, what are we going to do? Guys, anybody got any ideas what we're going to do? Jesus steps up, I'll take it from here. I'll take one for the team, right? Like, this is kind of how we think because, for one, we're very, our thought process is very linear. It's very like this, but God's thought process is he sees the whole picture before it ever even unfolds, before it ever even starts. He sees it all, and he's not caught off guard. He's not caught off guard by you. He's not caught off guard by me, and he wasn't caught off guard by Adam. This is why your Bible says that before the foundations of the world, Christ was the Lamb slain. It says Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But the idea is this. God put Jesus in place before he ever created a single thing. So here's what our Christian minds do with that. Let me just beat that up for a minute. At least this is maybe how my mind thought, and I'm recognizing this more and more about me. I don't think I ever verbalized this or recognized that this is how I felt, but as I grow and mature and I get closer to him, I realize that this mentality is what I had about God. I had a really hard time seeing the Father as someone who actually loved me like he loved Jesus. Here's why. First of all, I thought, do I really want God to love me like he loved Jesus? Because he sent Jesus to go die. Like, do I want that? I don't know, you know. But, right? I don't think we realize that those thoughts like spin off in the back of our head somewhere. And therefore, we kind of are reluctant to allow God to love us the way he wants to love us because what does that really mean? What does that really look like? What is it really going to require of me? So we go, yeah, God loves me. And how do we know God loves us? Because he gives me good stuff. Sort of. Right? Every good and perfect thing comes from above. Therefore, if anything bad happens in my life, it must not be God. Not so. Because your definition of good and his definition of good sometimes very different. All right, I know I'm jumping everywhere, but I'm. If you follow me, there's a thread that runs right through all of this. You just got to pull on that thread and follow. So, God loves me with a perfect love, the same exact love he has for the Son, he has for me and has for you. So, my little Christian mind thinks like this. The most simplistic way I know how to do this. God is sort of this mean judge, daddy guy that really is, he doesn't really want to punish me, but he will if he has to. Choose, turn or burn, fly or fry, right? We know these sayings. Maybe we don't. Am I that old? Like that went, oh, sheesh. I think I just dated myself. You guys ever heard this term, fly or fry? Oh my, turn or burn. Okay, good. Y'all are going to hear my conversation for a minute. So the idea is fly or fry, right? So choose God or you're going to burn in hell. That's the idea. So my little Christian mind said, God doesn't want to punish me totally, but boy, I better make the right choice or he gets to punish me. Maybe not the best way to put it, but that's how my mind worked. Jesus, being the good big brother, stepped in front of the wrath of God and said, I'll take the punishment. God, go ahead and beat the hell out of me. Like literally, okay, don't take it like I'm cussing. Like, get all your wrath, all the hellfire out on me. Therefore, Sage doesn't have to, because she's hiding behind Big Brother that took the beating from the dad that wants to put his wrath on somebody. That is not the gospel. There's a road. Some of us go on some crazy roads that we need eight-wheel drive for. Not even four-wheel. Like, we need some serious, like, we need a helicopter to get there. This is good. That's a good term. Yeah. Like, oh, my road's impassable. Ben, come pick me up at, yeah. That kind of road. So, watch this. Not this, what I'm about to say. John chapter 8, verse 12 says it. Also verse 34 says the same word, and it says Jesus is talking about, verse 34 says, anyone who wants to follow me must first deny himself, take up his cross. John 8, 12, the word follow is also there. Can we put up verse 12 of John 8? So that I make sure I'm not lying to y'all. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, that word follow is the Greek word akolutheo, A-K-O-L-O-U-T-H-E-O, akolutheo. It literally means a convergence of two roads. This is where I got this idea. It's a convergence of two roads. I actually wrote down a definition, because that word is super important to me. It means to be joined at the convergence of the same road. To follow Jesus is not just like, hey, come follow me. It's this. I'm on my crazy rugged road. Jesus did all that he needed to do to make his road intersect with my road. And at that point, I have a choice to make to actually converge into that road or continue on my own road. This is the gospel. The gospel is God loved me enough that even in my chaotic, crazy traveling road, he did all he needed to do to make Jesus' road converge with my road. In other words, intersect my road. And even if at one point when we intersect, if I make a choice to continue on my own road, there's another intersection point and another intersection. He does. He continually knocks and knocks and seeks and seeks and desires and calls and brings me to these places of intersections over and over and over. Watch this. Listen to what I'm saying. Every single miracle that you read about in the Gospels are intersection points that God intersects the life of somebody who has a choice to either receive what he's going to do in their life or not. Now, I recognize that when you're dead, you don't have much of a choice, you know, like, so when somebody gets raised from the dead, it wasn't because they had enough faith when they were laying down to receive, but it's still an intersection point of my life or death intersecting with God and something radical taking place in my life, and I have the choice at that point to either stay on that same road I was on or allow myself to be carried into the road that Jesus brought before me. Does that make sense to you? Here's how I know this. If you read the what's called the epistles, so after the Gospels, you have the disciples went out and they started doing things and then they wrote about the things they did. And every story that you read in the epistles or throughout the rest of the New Testament, none of them are like the disciples retelling the stories of Jesus. They're having their own intersections because they're carrying the kingdom of God within them, and they're bringing that kingdom, and it's intersecting people's lives over and over and over, and they talk about those intersection points and what it's doing in the lives of people that are intersecting God as they encounter him. The one that they're carrying encounters the one that they're coming in contact with. So, in other words, like this. This is important because of this. We in the Western church especially, a lot of what we do is preach the stories and the miracles of Jesus because we're not having our own, because we have not yet learned how to carry the presence of God in a way that intersects people's lives over its sons and daughters, absolutely. Being sons and daughters of the King. I don't have anything against, I do it myself, I have nothing against telling the stories of what Jesus did, but at some point we have to begin to write our own stories. We are living, this might throw you a little bit sideways, I don't know, but we are living in Acts 29 right now. There is no Acts 29, by the way. In other words, we're the continuation of the church. We're the continuation of the kingdom of God advancing on the earth because we allowed the intersection that happened in our lives to actually bring us to a convergence of the same road, and we're following him. Following Jesus is much bigger than, hey, come follow me. It's my road just crossed yours. Do you want to get on my road or do you want to stay on your own? So, I want to tell you a story. It's out of the Bible. I want to tell you a story. I need you to see how this connects in a second when I'm done telling the story. And then I'm going to bring you to John chapter 15. The story is found in, where are you at? It's either 2 Samuel 19. It's 1 Samuel. Sorry, I got to look it up. I'm going to misquote it if I don't. I have too many Bibles up here. I think it's 1 Samuel 19. Oh, that's a good one too. That wasn't what I was thinking, but this is a good one. The one I'm thinking is 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel 19 is when Saul and David, their lives intersect. And 1 Samuel chapter 19 says this in verse 1. That David and Saul were talking, and Jonathan comes in the room, and it says that their hearts were knit together. And it actually says this: David loved Jonathan more than he loved himself. And later, the next verse says, and Jonathan loved David more than he loved himself. And you had the son of a king intersecting with the life of a shepherd, and they actually exchanged clothing at this point in the same story, 1 Samuel 19. It says that Jonathan took off his tunic, his sword, something else. Anyway, he took off some of his kingly garments, princely garments, gave them as the son of a king to a shepherd, in order that a shepherd might know what it feels like to become the son of a king. Their hearts were knit. There was an intersection that took place, a life change that happened in the life of David, so that he then recognized his position in life completely changed. This is what I was created to do and be. This is what God spoke over me when I was only a little kid. And I'm beginning to understand the intersection that took place back here, I'm now having another intersection that is causing my life to change and to grow and to fall into line. David could have lost faith at any point up to this point and said, what God said to me a long time ago is too much, too big. That must not have been God. It must have. Instead, he grabbed a hold of it. And then it was years and years later even that the whole fulfillment of it happens. But in their intersecting life, in his life coming into contact with him grabbing a hold of this, this is where I want to take you. I didn't think I was going to do it this way, but this works. John chapter 15. So remember the story I just told you of intersecting lives, David intersecting with God, David intersecting with the king's son, who, by the way, there's a picture of Jesus, y'all, if you don't get that. Jonathan is a picture of Jesus, king's son, who exchanges his clothes for our filthy rags to position us as common people to sons and daughters of the king. Intersection. Get it? Okay. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Or in the Passion it says, my Father is the farmer of the vines, or the how does it say it? Who tends the vines. There we go. Good. I don't want to quote the whole thing. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he... He what? That doesn't sound fun at all. Wait. Every branch in me that... This sounds like my idea of Christianity. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. I got to stop there a second so you can catch this. As a Christian, do what you need to do or he's going to cut you off. That doesn't sound good. That doesn't even sound right. I brought a couple of props for you so you can catch this. My wife attempts to grow things. My wife successfully attempts to grow things. In a greenhouse, even. And we buy small, like tomato plants and things like this. And when we start and they start to sprout and then they get a little bit bigger and they start getting, first of all, they're too small to really produce fruit because it just busts them in half. But as they start to get bigger, you stick a stick, right? It might be a piece of bamboo. It might be a plastic thing. It might be some things I have tied to the rafters of our greenhouse because they get so big, like you got to tie them up. And yeah, okay. My wife has tomato plants that some of them are 10 feet tall and 12 feet wide, so they're large. There, is that better? There's so many tomatoes on your plants, baby. I mean, there was one plant, it must have had 1,200 tomatoes on it. I'm going to shut up now. Okay. So we put these sticks in the tomato plants, and then we tie the tomato plants, or whatever kind of plants it might be, to a stick. Anybody else do this, or am I the only guy in the world that does this? Okay, thank you. Okay. Now watch this. I don't care what Bible you're reading out of. Anybody reading out of a New King James? Okay. So in the New King James, in that same verse, which is out of the New King James, where it says, he takes it away, there's a little letter right next to it, and it's a lowercase a. Anybody see that? Any Bible that you're reading should have a little, either an a or a one or something next to it. If you follow that little note down to the bottom of your Bible, it will say this, or props up. So he either cuts you off or he props you up. My personal opinion, I am not trying to be a heretic. I think it's a bad translation to say he cuts you off. Out of the Passion Translation, it actually says, yeah. Oh, I just got to read the whole thing. I am the true sprouting vine. The farmer who tends the vine is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches. Think about this. Now, I'm not talking about suckers. You guys know what suckers are? They're worthless branches that are going to do nothing but take away from the fruit-producing branches. Those you do have to pop off. But if you have a branch that is intended to produce fruit, and it's not yet producing fruit, you don't cut it off, you prop it up. You might prune it back a little bit so that it can actually produce what it's designed to produce, but you don't cut it off and throw it away. You prop it up. What do you prop it up with? The truth of who you are. David's a little boy, not even called into his daddy's house when the prophet is there to anoint a new king, right? His dad didn't even think enough of him to invite him into the home. Can you imagine what David probably thought about himself? David gets called in before the prophet, and the prophet goes, "There's the next king." Me? I'm a kid. I'm like eight. There's the next king. Intersecting road. I'm going to grab that truth and I'm going to hold on to it. 22 years later, the fulfillment of that word. 16 years later, there was a fulfillment of the word to a degree that he could have said, that's good enough. When he became king of Judah, he could have said, sweet, I'm king, I made it. Mm-mm. That is not the truth yet. It is a partial truth. I've gotten bigger, more mature. I need something a little more stout to hold on to. I need something to tie myself to so that when the time comes that I fulfill what God said about me. Ooh, this could be. Right? So I brought my big pole with me. I got to be careful. I'll poke holes in the floor. Like through the carpet. I'm not going to shove it through the plywood. I'm a Marine, but come on. The truth of how God sees us, what he says about us, is what he ties us to. And props us up. Now, I'm not taking away from the truth of the word or the truth. I understand foundationally that is the most important. But what I'm talking about is every time our roads intersect, do you know that the kingdom of darkness tries to intersect our roads too? And if we allow ourselves not to be anchored to the truth of the word, we can get carried into the wrong road that intersected with our lives. Like, again, going all the way back to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, I believe it's verse 18 or 19, somewhere in there. It actually says that perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment or torment. Right now, in the life that we're living and everything going on, here's one of the big things that's trying to intersect our lives. What happens if the person that I'm not voting for gets into office? What am I going to do? Guess what that is? That's an intersection into your life that is carrying fear, that wants to carry you on a road and bring you away from who God says you are. Can I tell you this? It doesn't matter who gets put in office. I'm going to live my life the way God told me to live my life. I'm going to declare, decree, prophesy, and believe that the man or woman of God that God wants in every position that is open for election right now, that they will get into that position. But can I tell you this as well? That God puts people into power and he takes people out of power. So God might have a plan for something I don't quite understand or know, and I need to be holding on to the truth of what he says about me, what he says about our country, what he says about our, you know, our church, what he says, whatever. I need to be holding on to the truth of what he says, not the truth of what everybody else or the lies that what a lot of people are saying, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, devastation, death, chaos, craziness, whatever. It's intersections of your road continually that you need to learn what to do with them and how to deal with them. And what we need to do, this is constantly coming to my door where I'm talking to people and I can see that they're being carried into a road that they weren't designed to walk. And sometimes you get so far down this road that we begin to think, maybe God just cut me off because I'm not producing the fruit that I should be producing. So maybe, look, if you believe this about God, that he's waiting for you not to be producing fruit so he can cut you off, you missed the whole point. Can I tell you this? It goes on in John chapter 15. I keep asking your permission. I don't need you to say it's okay for me to tell you something, okay? It's just a habit I have. Can I tell you? Watch this. You should get into some good habits like me. The word in John 15, there is, I think it's 11 different times that Jesus says, remain or abide. Abide in me as I abide in you. Both remain and abide are the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O. It's actually meno, but it means to be held in the grasp of a hand. So if I believe about God that I have to remain like I have to do something to try to hold on to him, I'm missing the fact that he's holding on to me. Do you get it? So when he tells me to remain, it just means you intersected with me, you're in my hand, stay in my hand. It's kind of like the idea that if I was in my house, sitting in my house, I don't have to do anything to stay in my house except stay in my house. Right? I'm not going to be removed from my house suddenly because I got upset. Catch this. Listen to what I'm saying. Understand what I'm saying. I'm going to use a different example because I don't get upset. So if Sage were to get upset, I'm picking at her and I'm trying to make her upset so you can see what I have to go through. I love you so much. You're so fun. I am just playing, but if I literally. Like let's say that I got upset and I snapped at Sage. Am I suddenly outside? I mean, unless she throws me out the window. Am I outside all of a sudden? No, I'm still standing in my house. I just did something I shouldn't have done. That was stupid. I shouldn't have got upset. I shouldn't have snapped at her. Right? Why do we think it's so easy to fall out of the hand of God? If we're in Him, and He told us to remain in Him, the only way that we don't remain in Him is by choice. To go, I don't want to be in your hand anymore. And my daddy, my father, props me up with the truth and then ties me to that truth if I allow him to tie me to that truth and I can remain, right? The Bible says, what can snatch anything out of the hand of God? Nothing. Nothing can. That includes me. That includes you. So if we find ourselves even in the midst of not producing fruit the way that we should be producing fruit, we still are in His hand. But we need to come back to a place of, that's not what God says about me. This is not who He created me to be. He's given me all things to be able to step into who He created me to be. And I'm not sitting in this place of being cast away by Him, brought back into. Cast away by Him, brought back into Him. Cast away. That's how we feel. We're like a stinking yo-yo. You did bad, you did good. You did bad, you did good. Right? Is that how you do a yo-yo? I'm only playing. I think if we're truly honest and we really look at the depths of what we believe, we would recognize that we believe these things more than we realize we actually believe them about God. And we paint these pictures in our minds, and this is what causes us, I don't have a better term, maybe somebody else can come up with one, I call it bipolar Christianity. We live our Christianity, we're way up here one minute, and the next minute we're way down here, because we feel like we have to work our way back up here somehow. But that's not the reality of how Christianity works. It's not the reality of how my relationship with God works. I am not talking about like that we don't have to do the right things. I'm not trying to advocate that it's a free-for-all. We do whatever and God, you know, I don't believe in that for one minute. But I do believe this, that grace is not an unmerited favor. Grace is this. Grace is empowerment for me to be able to do the things that I desire in my heart to do, but I can't do on my own. Otherwise, I don't, this is a rough way to say this, but I don't need God otherwise. If I can fulfill all of my destiny and all of my calling and I can remain close enough to God, what do I need grace for? What do I need Him for? If I can do it all in my own strength, what do I need Him for? Do you remember Paul's struggling, the Apostle Paul? And he's telling God, he said, I asked God three times to remove, they call it a thorn in the flesh, to remove this thorn in the flesh. And there's loads of people who think they know what that thorn in the flesh is. Now, I actually know what it is, but I'm playing. I have a pretty good idea of what I think it is. You find where God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. He wasn't saying this, just deal with it, Paul. I've already, poured out grace on you so that you can just be okay with this and deal with it. And that's not what he was saying. He was saying, I have empowered you to overcome this thing that's in your flesh. And I do not believe, some people say it was anger. Some people say it was poor eyesight. Some people say there was loads of different things I've heard. I don't think it was those things. But I'm going to leave you hanging, and I'm not going to tell you what I think it was. Not today. That's for another day. Phil, you remind me of that sometime, and I'll actually preach an entire message on why, because I need context for you to understand why I believe what I believe. But I do believe that grace is the empowerment that we need to fulfill all that God has in place for us. That's what he means when he says grace, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Why? Because sin is not the ruling conqueror. The empowerment to step out of that sin is far greater than me stuck in a place of sin. I'm just a sinner, just going to always be a sinner. That's just my lot in life. That's my thorn in the flesh. That's silly. That's madness. That is madness to think that God is just going, just deal with it. My grace is sufficient for you, youngin'. No, I put all things in you so that the world cannot conquer you. You are above all. So, we have 7 minutes for me to tell you one last thing. Actually, I have as much time as I end up taking. No, I don't need a lot of time for this. I say a lot of times that we get kind of stuck in this idea of what we think good and bad is like. All good and perfect gifts come from above. We often think that things like storms or difficulties or not having enough money or whatever kind of things come our way, we automatically think this cannot be God. And we define what we think good is or what we think bad is, and we're not like putting these things before God and saying, are these necessary steps to produce what we need to produce in me for me to get where you need me to be? Whatever that truth is of what. So, and I used this example the other day. I was talking to somebody. We were actually having, we were eating a salad with them, and neither the husband nor the wife wanted olives. And it was a yummy Greek salad that my wife made that it has to have olives. Or you can't call it a Greek salad. But what kind of olives are those? They start with a K. Come. See? Y'all are way smarter than I give you credit for. They're yummy. And they are in a salad. You don't want to eat them by themselves. They are salty. But they, you just never had Sage's salad. That's your problem. Anyway, neither one of them wanted it. And so I kind of used it as an analogy or an example. I said this. Neither one of you like olives. But I would venture to say you both like olive oil. And sure. I mean, it doesn't have the strong taste of olive or anything, but it's actually good for you. And you use it in a whole lot of things. But you don't get the product of olive oil without a pressing that takes place. You don't get wine out of grapes without a pressing taking place. Sometimes we need to go through the pressing, right? Like the Garden of Gethsemane, it's the place of the press. Sometimes we need to go through the pressing and recognize that it doesn't always feel good to be pressed, but we need to get pressed in order to have that final product come out. So sometimes our lives go through the press in order to produce the oil that we need to produce to be who we were created to be. So in other words, this is what I'm trying to get to. stop trying to define what is good or what is bad. The definition is this God or is this not? So am I still in his hand, or have I made a choice to step outside of that and try to produce my own thing? I'll give you an example, because I can tell you want one. So let's say that suddenly I found myself, like my money got funny, and in other words, like there's something going on in my finances and I'm not able to pay my bills and I can't figure out why, and maybe I paid, but then something else happened over here and my money just keeps getting funneled all out everywhere. And I go, God, this can't be you, because that's your money. But then I recognize what I've done is not responded when he said, I want you to give. I'm not saying God is like, giver, I'm going to take your money. I don't believe in that. I believe in this. The principle is, as I respond to God telling me to be faithful to give, wherever he tells me to give, he keeps the devourer away from my finances. If the devourer is devouring my finances, it might be because I made a choice not to remain in his grasp, because I didn't trust him enough to give because I need that. And I gave the devourer the legal right to come and devour. Do you understand? We blame God often for things that he's not doing. He just put the principle in place, and I didn't respond to it because I didn't trust him enough to remain in his hand. If I'm in his hand and he tells me, I need you to write a check for $1,000 and give it to so-and-so or such-and-such or this or that, and I go, yeah, but I don't know how I'm going to make this happen, or I don't know how I'm going to pay for this if I do that. I just jumped out of his hand. Does that make sense to you? I see it this way. When God tells me to do that, that is an intersection. My road just converged with his road. I can make a choice to go down his road or jump out of his hand and go down my own road. Eventually, I'm going to come back to another intersection where I can jump back. You understand? It might be in 2 seconds. It might be, I don't know. But I think we're constantly jumping in and out of his hand because we're afraid of those roads converging and what that might look like in my life. And as long as I remain in his hand and in his grasp, right? This changed everything for me the way I saw this. It's now my choice, not his. I always felt like it was him either pushing me away and not wanting to be near me or drawing me close. Not the case. Because I'm not producing enough, push me away. I make a good choice, bring me back near. Push me away, bring me back near. Not who the Father is. And God proved his love in this, that he sent his Son, right? 1 John 4, for the propitiation, for the full, it's not even payment, it is that everything that was required in the law to bring us back to right standing, right position with him, was fulfilled in what Jesus did. And inside of that, he proved his love and his desire for me. And he proved to us, not that he had anything to prove, but that he's faithful, 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 faithful. And there's always a way. Even when there doesn't seem like there is, there's always a way. So I'm going to close. I feel there's lots and lots and lots more I could sit here and share with you. I think that this is sort of an unfolding thing for me for the next, I don't know how long, that the Lord is revealing more and more of who He is and what His desire is for me, how I need to see Him, where I need to come out of agreement with the things that I have allowed to come into my life and push me out, even if it's just a little bit. Eventually, that little bit works out to be way over, right? You'll know this way better than me, but if you took off from Anchorage and you were going to Fairbanks and you were off course by just 1 degree, not even 1 degree, just a half a degree, you're going to miss Fairbanks by the time you get to, you're not going to miss it by much, but you're going to miss Fairbanks. Now, if you're flying to Australia and you're off by half a degree, by the time you get to where you were, like, I don't even know where you'd end up. You'd end up somewhere not, right, you'd be back in Alaska. Whoa, how'd that happen? But you understand what I'm saying, that this slight thinking wrong about God in this position, if I'm just taking one step, I might not miss it by much. But man, in the course of my life running after Him, if I allow that little bit of degree of how I see Him to be wrong, and I don't think He's holding on to me all the time, but it's my job to try to hold on to Him, way out there, it's going to be really messed up. Really messed up. So that's why I'm trying to bring us back into plumb, back on course, back into a position of right thinking about Him, because I believe with all my heart that what we're getting ready to get into in the years coming, I believe within the next 5 years, some of the things that we're going to start seeing, if we don't have right alignment with Him, we're going to get all whacked out, full of fear, and, you know, not knowing what we're doing, and what are we going to do next, and where are we at, and all those things. So receive that word. Everybody stand up. I don't feel like we need to really go deep into this. I want to pray over all of you right now that that word would sink right into the core of who you are, and we would get that course correction today. So Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, thank You that it is our plumb line, that truth, it is our plumb line to knowing You, to understanding You, that, Lord, we confess there are times that we have thought wrongly about You. We've thought wrongly about how You feel about us, or how You see us, or how You cut us off, or whatever. And so, Lord, we choose right now to come back into that course correction, back into alignment fully with You. Lord, I pray there are some that are way off in how they feel, and there are others who maybe just a slight variation of how they feel. And Lord, but each one of us, I know, could have some course correction. So I pray that, Father, each one of us in our hearts would examine where we are and not be in a place of pride or thinking we got it figured out. But Lord, we desire for You to shift and put us back into that alignment, Lord. Give us a recalibration of our compass. And Lord, we thank You. We give You the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. If you would like prayer from somebody, you can find somebody next to you, tell them to pray for you.